Good morning, everyone. Certainly good to be here. It's good to see everyone else that's here. We have visitors again. We're glad you came to be with us. Kenny, it's good seeing you here today. You look like you aren't in as much pain as you were the last time you were here, so that is good. In the song we just sang, the second verse says, "Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but Thee, dear Lord, none but Thee. Just a closer walk with Thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to Thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be." Do you ever feel like nobody in this world cares about you? Like you feel like you're all alone through this world of toil and snares? But Jesus cares. Jesus cares, and that should motivate us to want to walk close to Him. As in the scripture reading, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." I imagine all of us at one time or another has felt that way, that nobody cares for us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And that's a very comforting thought, that we don't have to carry the cares of this world around with us. We can cast them on Christ because He cares for us. And Matthew records in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, "But when He, Jesus, saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." And when you get to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, it's recorded, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing." This is a word picture not everybody can relate to, but if you've ever seen a mother hen and her chicks, and she brings them under her wing for comfort and care. And if you'll turn to Mark chapter 4, when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples, and down to verse 38, when the storm comes up on the sea, "But He was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke Him and said to Him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But He said, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" You see, friends, Jesus cares for us. He cares for us. And I want us to consider some things that He has done for us that shows us that He cares for us. One of the first things I want us to consider is that Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that through His poverty you might become rich." You just stop and think about that. Jesus, the Son of God, He was in heaven. He had everything. He had it all, as we would say. But He gave up everything. He became poor that we might become rich. Why did He do that? Because He cares about us. Stop and think about this for a minute. Just to put things in perspective, you think about everything that you own. Your house, your car, your possessions, your bank account. Would you be willing to give all of that up and give it to somebody else? Jesus, that doesn't even register on a scale of comparison. Jesus gave up everything. He gave up everything that we might be rich. He took on the form of a servant. Philippians 2, beginning at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." So Jesus, he was equal with God, and he didn't see anything wrong with that, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He gave up that position that he had, being equal with God, so that he could come. Jesus became poor that we might become rich. Just think about that. We struggle in this world to accumulate a few things. Jesus will give us riches beyond our imagination, spiritual riches. Well, Jesus, notice also that he became homeless that you might have a home. Matthew 8:20, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." So he left his home in heaven and he came down to the earth to invite us, to prepare us to go back to that home that he has prepared for us. In John 14, 1 through 3, he talks about going to prepare a mansion for us in heaven. Has anybody offered you a house? I don't think anybody probably has had that happen to them. Someone just say, "Here, I'd like to give you a house." And you know, even if they did that, either we are going to die or at some point that house is going to fall apart or it's going to be burned up when this earth comes to an end. But Jesus became homeless that he might give us a home in heaven, an eternal home where we can live forever in the glory and in the presence of God. Does that do anything for you when you think about that? Does that let you know that someone cares for you when everything else is falling apart in this world? Jesus cares. Does that motivate you to want to walk closer with Jesus each day? Well, Jesus, think about food. We're talking about some of the necessities of life physically and then making a spiritual connection. He became poor that we might become rich. We need money. He became homeless that we might have a home. We need a home, a place to stay. He became hungry that we might be fed. Jesus knows what it was like to be hungry. In Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And he would have been, the Bible says he was hungry, he would have been starved. You fast 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan tempted him. He knows what it's like to be hungry. All of us, we live in a land where there is so much surplus, I don't think anybody much knows what it's like to be hungry. We don't go a day without food. You don't see people that go a couple days. Food is abundant to us. We have so much food, we eat too much food. But again, that's talking about physical food. But Jesus is going to feed us spiritual food. And let's turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And in verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Jesus is the living bread. We drop on down to verse 57, John chapter 6. "And as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father So he who feeds on me will live because of me. When we feed on Jesus, when we take his word, we ingest it, we take it in, we make it part of us. It becomes, we have the saying with physical food, you are what you eat. It's the same with spiritual food. We are what we eat. We take the word of God, we ingest it into our minds, we meditate on it, and we become part of that. That eternal food, just like the water, the everlasting eternal water, if you drink a drink like the woman at the well, she would be thirsty again. But that living water that Jesus gives will never thirst. And so it is with his food. He cares about us. He cares about us so much that he came down to give his life that we might not be hungry. Well, I mentioned the woman at the well, so let's turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Jesus was thirsty. He knew what it was like to thirst, that he might give us living water. When we drop down to verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Have you ever worked outside in the heat of the summer and you just wanted a glass of nice, cool, cold water? You didn't want some kind of sugary drink or this or that, but just nothing quenches like cool, cold water. And even when you drink that, you go out and you work the next day, you're going to want that again. When we were growing up and we would bale hay in the summer, we would take plastic milk jugs and fill them with water and then stick them in the freezer. And then we'd take that out on the wagon with us, and during the day when the heat would come, that water would start melting down that ice, and it was the nicest cold water. I've been at places where there are springs. You go down, you take the tin cup, you dip up from that spring, that cool, fresh water. We can understand that. We can understand that because we're thirsty. We're thirsty, and sometimes we think if we don't get a drink of water, we aren't going to make it. But what did Jesus do? He came that he can give living water. He cares about us so much, he gives us living water that is going to quench our thirst. And he makes that available to us. Have you ever seen, maybe like in a movie sometime, they're torturing somebody, and they have somebody tied up, and the person hasn't eaten or drank in a while, and they go over with a cup of water, and you want this water, and they say, "Yeah," and then they throw it away. The person does not get that drink. They're torturing that person because we need water. God isn't like that. He doesn't torture us. He provides for us. He invites us. He invites us to come and take of this living water. In Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, 'Come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely.'" Friends, nobody cares for us like Jesus. We would die without water. We would die without physical water. We would die without spiritual water. And Jesus doesn't tempt us with it. He doesn't torture us with it. He invites us to come. But in order to do that, Jesus became thirsty before he could give us this water to drink. He left heaven. He came down to live as a man. And he says in Matthew 5:6 that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. Again, the physical food, the physical water, it's necessary, but it's not filling. I ate and drank yesterday. I'm going to eat and drink today. If I live tomorrow, I'm going to eat and drink tomorrow, because it doesn't satisfy. God's word is the only thing that can satisfy our life. God's word. Well, thinking about physical things, about having a home to live in, about eating, about drinking, we need some rest. We need some rest. What did Jesus do for us to show that he cares for us? Jesus became wearied that we may rest. And we see that even staying in the fourth chapter of John, in John chapter 4 and verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which in our time, that would be noontime, when they started keeping time at 6 o'clock. So it would have been noon, the heat of the day. They had been traveling. He was wearied. He was wearied. He knew what it was like to be wearied. We all know what it's like to be wearied. Have you ever worked on a job and you just can't wait till the day is over, or you have a really long week? You have a really long week and you can't wait to have some rest. And again, that's just on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. Jesus promised us true rest. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And beginning at verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So here Jesus, in this great invitation, there are several great invitations in the Bible. This is one of them, where Jesus invites us to come unto him. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Is being a Christian easy? No, it's not. What's he talking about when he says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light"? Easy is a comparative word. Easy compared to what? Being a Christian, the yoke and burden of being a Christian is easy compared to the yoke and burden of sin. So if we are yoked up with Satan, we are carrying that burden of sin. What's that going to do to us? It's going to kill us. It's going to spiritually kill us. Satan came to kill, steal, destroy us. He wants to do everything that he can to keep us away from God. But Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." What we do as a Christian is relatively easy compared to the bondage that we would have being yoked with Satan. Because he's just going to drag us down deeper and deeper. See, Jesus cares for us. Jesus cares for us. But notice with this too, we must labor to enter into the rest. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is work to do. And, you know, I was taught this saying as a young child. The only place rest comes before work is in the dictionary. We all understand that. We've got to do the work first, and then we get to rest. Hebrews chapter 4, the writer of Hebrew tells us, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from us. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." You see, we have to work, but God has prepared a rest for us, an eternal rest, not a temporary rest, but an eternal rest. And he warns us and encourages us to not fall away from God so that we might enter into that rest. Have you ever felt like nobody cares for you? Have you ever just felt so alone that you were crying and just felt like nobody cared? Well, Jesus came to this earth and he cried that he might wipe the tears away from us. John 11:35, Jesus wept. God will wipe away all tears from our mind when former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4, it's a very encouraging, very comforting verse. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And notice what he says in Revelation 21:4. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Friends, this shows how much Jesus cares for us. He cares for us. How much do we care for him? How much, just thinking of these things, we've looked at six things so far, demonstrating how much Jesus cares for us. How much do we care for him? Well, Jesus was made a curse that you might be blessed. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." You see, we can enjoy blessings in Christ. And how do we enjoy those blessings? We are baptized into those blessings. Baptism puts one in a place of those blessings. Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Again, he was made a curse. He came down, he died as a criminal, one of the most horrible deaths that can be imagined. He did that because he cares for us. He did that so that we might be blessed. And Jesus died that we might live. That's how much he cares for us. He died that we might live. Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." Who did Jesus die for? He died for everyone. He died for every soul that is here this morning. He died for every one of us that we might live, that we might live forever. Has anybody died for you? You know, we all have some good friends, friends that care about us. I haven't had anybody that has died for me. Anybody except Jesus. Anybody except Jesus. That's how much he cares for us. And Jesus shed his blood that we might be redeemed. So we've got to understand how important this is. Why do we need redemption? Well, because when we sinned, we separated ourselves from God, and Satan took us into the bondage of sin. We became a servant of Satan because our sin separated us from God. How could we be reconciled back to God? There had to be a ransom paid. When someone kidnaps somebody, they take them, they hold them hostage, and a ransom has to be paid to get that individual back. That's the idea behind redemption, to buy back. Satan has kidnapped us. Sin captivated us. When we gave in to sin, Satan captured us, and this ransom has to be paid. When you see people kidnapped, and this is something that's one of the forms of business in some South American companies, how they make money. When Americans come down, they will kidnap them and hold them for ransom, hold them for money. What do you think your life is worth if somebody, say you went down to Colombia or Ecuador somewhere, and someone kidnapped you, and they called back to your family and said, "We have so-and-so here, your relative. We want X amount of money from you." How much money do you think they would put on the value of your life? Something to think about. How much did God, what was the value that he put on your life? The price that was paid was the precious blood of his son. That's how much your life is worth. That's how much my life is worth. That shows how much he cared for us, how much he loved us. Through this world of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? Who with me my burden shares? None but thee, dear Lord, none but thee. Just a closer walk with thee, granted, Jesus is my plea. Daily walking close to thee. Let it be, dear Lord, let it be. We've got someone that cares so much about us that he's done all of these things that we might be rich, that we might have a home, that we might be fed, that we might drink that eternal, that living water, that we might enter into a rest, that all of our tears would be wiped away, that we would be blessed, that we would have eternal life, that we would be redeemed. That's how much he cares for us. How much do we care for him? Do we care for him enough that we will walk with him as close as we can each day, that we will submit to him? Do you care for Jesus? Do you care what he has done for us? And then what have we done for him? What have we done for him? Do you care enough about Jesus to obey him? Do you care enough about Jesus to obey him now, today? Friends, if there's anybody that wants to be baptized into Christ so that they can enjoy all of these blessings, or if you've done that and there's sin in your life and you need to make correction, if we can assist anybody in being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.